I would like to focus your attention especially on verses 12 and 13. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I wonder, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can say without any hesitation at all that your life really has meaning. Do you see significance and meaning in your daily life? What is the use of it? Do you understand? And does it have meaning? This is a very big problem for many people today. I heard not too long before we left the South Pacific of an American couple who were absolutely at the top of their profession, husband in his, wife in hers. One day they sat down and said to each other, "What are we doing in this rat race?" They sold everything and moved to the outback of Australia. They thought maybe they could find some meaning in life there. Sooner or later, we all have to ask that question that Solomon asks at the beginning of this passage. What profit does a man have in all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Can you really see any meaning in the merry-go-round of your daily activities? Well, that is also the question that Solomon asked a long time ago in his search for meaning. And he was a very observant man, and the first thing that he observed was the world of nature around him. Now, what do you see when you look at the world of nature? Our natural environment in this world. Is it not a picture of constant change? And is it not true, as Solomon saw long ago, that there is a wearisomeness about everything? The sun rises, the sun sets, day after day, year after year, in exactly the same manner. We all watch every day, I suppose, on the evening news, the weather patterns, and we see how the storm fronts come in, or the storms build up down in the Atlantic, and we see how the rain falls, and then there are dry periods, and then there are periods that are too wet, and over it goes through a lifetime. And how uncertain it all is, and how much weariness there is in everything. After you have looked at the world of nature, look at the human race in all of its history, and what do you see? One generation passes off the stage, and another comes on the stage. And is there not also a weariness? Oh, what a weariness in all things human. And really, is it not true that that which has been is that which will be, and that that which has been done is that which will be done? When I was a little fellow growing up, I remember they talked about World War I. My grandfather used to have a stereopticon set that you could look through and see three-dimensional pictures of World War I, and I was so fascinated by those horrible pictures of dead bodies, people who had killed one another. In the great war to end all wars and make the world safe for democracy. And about the time I grew up, we had another great world war, which was to preserve democracy in the world. A great crusade to remove the cancerous evil of Nazism out of the heart of Europe. Well, the First World War sowed the seeds for the Second, and the Second sowed the seeds for all that has followed since. And we haven't made the world any safer for democracy. If anything, it is less safe today than it was on the eve of World War I. The trouble is that man so soon forgets the earlier things. One of the wearisome things about history is that man learns so little. So if you look at nature and if you look at human beings in their historical development, they both tell you the same thing. It is a monotonous and wearisome thing, which really is like a great wheel that turns over and over again. All of life, really, is hemmed in by this problem. You can see it on the broader scale, or you can see it on the smaller scale in an individual's life. Now, not everybody asks it in the way that Solomon did. Solomon asked it consciously, and therefore set himself out on the great search for meaning. A lot of people today ask the question subconsciously, and they try to escape the haunting reality of that question and its obvious answer in all sorts of diversions and substitutes for meaning. The problem of alcoholism, one of the number one problems in the social fabric of this country, is really a manifestation of the sense of absolute emptiness in the lives of millions of people. If I didn't have any more idea of the meaning of life than the people in the pubs of this country, I would be right in there with them, and I would be number one in the quantity of the stuff I imbibed. Absolutely. So I ask you again, does your life really have meaning? And in your little sphere, do you see what the meaning of life is? Because there's no man who is not hemmed in by this problem. Well, now, Solomon made a search for meaning in life. He studied nature. He studied human history. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. He made a search of everything. And the conclusion was, there is no meaning under the sun. Man tries again and again, battering his head against a stone wall, but what is crooked cannot be straightened. You can have all the programs in the world and you'll still have poverty. There is no way under God's sun that man can ever banish poverty completely. What is lacking cannot be counted. And so Solomon said, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And you know what the result is, says Solomon? Well, it is this. The more wisdom you have, the more grief you have. The more knowledge you have, the more pain you feel. I can still remember when one of my university professors. DeGraff was his name, at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, told us that that would be the result if we were after wisdom. The more wisdom we had, he said, the more miserable you're going to be. What an invitation to learning that he was right. He was dead right. For the more deeply you understand these things, the more you'll see what Solomon saw. He came to the conclusion that in this world, as long as you limit yourself to what is under the sun, please note he repeats that, as long as you limit yourself to what is under the sun, there is no possibility that you can arrive at any sense of meaning. And you know, our culture has now reached this place. All over the Western world today, people in various pursuits, people at the top of their profession, echo the same conclusion. Here is a famous French writer. This is what he said. I don't know whether there is meaning in this world that is beyond me. But I know that I'm not aware of this meaning, and that it is impossible for me to know it. A great writer doesn't know what it's all about. Somerset Maugham, a very well-known American writer, said, and I quote, "There is no reason for life, and life has no meaning." Here are the words of an optimistic humanist. He somehow thinks that we'll blunder through and everything will be all right. But in an honest moment, he said, "On humanist assumptions, life leads to nothing, and every pretense that it does not is a deceit. If there is a bridge over a gorge which spans only half the distance and ends in midair, and if the bridge is crowded with human beings pressing on one after another, they fall into the abyss. The bridge leads to nowhere." That's human life, according to that thinker. And a great sculptor, Francis Bacon, has written these words, "Man now realizes that he is an accident, a completely futile being." And here is a professor of philosophy in one of the great American universities. Imagine hearing this as you come into university as a freshman. And this professor looks you in the eyes and says, "You are mistaken to think that anyone ever had the answers. There are no answers. Be brave and face up to it." Now, do you see where we are in Western culture? And do you see why Solomon said long ago, "Now you start with only what you've got under the sun, and you search for meaning, and you search high and low. You can be an artist, you can be a writer, you can be a philosopher, you can be anything, and you search for meaning, and you're not going to find it. Because it's not there under the sun." Now, a lot of people always keep dreaming that if they only had this or that, then life would have meaning. I can imagine that. If I had $1 million, wouldn't life be wonderful? Wouldn't it? Well, I remember when we used to live in New England, we went down one time to Newport, Rhode Island to look at the famous Vanderbilt Mansion. Now, Vanderbilt was a Dutchman. Some of you folks would be appreciative of that. And he came over here and he became a millionaire. He ran railroads and he became fabulously wealthy. And he decided he would build himself a summer cottage there by the ocean. Cottage? That thing rivals the palaces of Europe. It's as good as any king ever saw. And he built that as a multimillionaire as a summer home. And the way I heard the story, about the time it was finished, he had a heart attack or something like that and was never able to enjoy it. Now, how much good did all that money do? And when we went there, the person that led us through said, the thing is now in charge of the Historical Society. The family couldn't afford to keep it up any longer. But they allow the one surviving member of the family to come every summer and use that one room up there in the corner of the house. So $1 million won't do it either. No, you see, the conclusion that Solomon reached is the only conclusion possible. If you start on purely naturalistic assumptions, if you limit yourself to what is under the sun, then, my friends, there is no meaning in life, and there never will be. And the reason is this. This is a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. You see, the man who starts with this under-the-sun stuff, naturalistic assumptions like your modern scientists from one end of this nation to the other, do you know what they forget? They forget one all-important thing. They forget that this world is not as it was created by God. Now, if you go back to Genesis, you read that God made everything, and when He was finished, He looked upon it, and it was very good. Everything was very good. And when our first parents were in the Garden of Eden, and everything was very good, you can depend on it, there was meaning in life. No question about that. There wasn't one ounce of cynicism or emptiness in the mind and heart of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But then the Bible says they sinned against God and they fell. And what did God do? God came and He cursed this earth. Now we read about that in Paul's letter to the Romans. In chapter 8, we read this. The creation was subjected to futility. Verse 20. Not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So it was subjected to futility. It is in slavery to corruption. And that means that the world in its fallen estate has built into it the element of total futility and frustration. That's why the farmer will never figure out a way to have a good crop every year. It's not going to ever be done. No way. See? Because God has subjected this present world to vanity. And there is no way in which man will ever figure out a method of social security that will protect him from all the problems. That's not possible, because we live in a world under the curse of God. And those who, by their own choice, limit themselves to what is under the sun are therefore doomed to futility. The number one thing that the natural man keeps on forgetting is that he has sinned against God, that he has fallen, and that this world is no longer in a normal state. It's not. Why do you think we have devastating storms that all of the wisdom of man can't prevent? You can build a flood system on the Mississippi and you're still going to have things that man cannot predict and cannot cope with. Man will go on forever, I suppose, until the end of time when Christ returns, trying to build a society in which we overcome the effects of the fall, but it will not be done because the Bible says so, and God will see to it. And that's why these people that I quoted a while ago come to the same dismal conclusion. It is because this grievous task, the natural man wants to go on his own, doesn't want to pay any attention to God's revelation, doesn't want the light of the world, which is Christ Jesus, then he is doomed to this task that God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now, what does that mean? It means quite simply this: we have, and I mean we as members of the human race, only two possible choices. One of those choices is the choice of the autonomous man. That's the word we use for it today in most discussions of the problem. Now, the autonomous man is the man who is a law unto himself. His final reference point is himself. The measure of wisdom is his own mind. He starts from himself and from naturalistic assumptions and tries to deal with the data of the world and arrive at the truth. And he will never get there because he's trying to be like God. And God has seen to it that he is doomed to futility. And the only alternative to that is to abdicate our autonomy. And to say, Lord God, there's no way I could ever arrive at anything final if you didn't tell me. But Lord, you know everything. You know all there is to know in the whole universe. And you can tell me what the meaning of it all is. And so, Lord, I submit my mind to you. I submit my mind to your revelation. And above all, to your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this dark and fallen world so that we could find the meaning and know the truth and see reality for what it is. You know, when the natural man passes from one of these to the other, it really is like the light going on. Everything is dark and suddenly there's light. Jesus is the light of the world. I can remember at 21 years of age when the light went on. When I came out of the army at the end of the Second World War, I was greatly disturbed by what I had seen in the Second World War. A good friend of mine had his eyes shot right out of his head. And I thought, why do things like this happen? What kind of a world are we living in? What is the meaning of all this? And when I came to understand the doctrines of the Bible, creation, the fall of man, what's happened to us, why we are in this terrible mess we're in, and what God has done to remedy it in Jesus Christ, well, the light went on. And where previously nothing made sense, after that everything made sense. People pick up Time magazine, they read about some guy shooting 20 people, and they, oh, what a crazy world, nothing makes sense. Well, it does to me, because I know that man is totally depraved. That makes sense to me. I expect that the next time I pick up Time magazine. And we read about man's descent into the moral cesspool of the present day. That's no surprise to me. The surprise is that it isn't more total than it is. For the natural man drinks iniquity like water. I knew that before I read the latest caper of man, which is sex with children. Homosexual isn't crazy enough. Now it has to be sex with children. And I've even heard that now it's with animals too. Well, that doesn't surprise me. Not in the least. Because I already learned from the Bible that man's heart is desperately wicked. See? It all makes sense when the light goes on from the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. But I thank God for the day when I felt like Solomon after he'd made his search. I thank God for the day when I felt that vexation that God wanted me to feel. Our God is a good God in shutting these people up to the dead end where it says there's no meaning in life. Our God is good to do that, so that men then might turn from their sin and folly to seek the light of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean, human life? With tragedy, sickness, death for every one of us. Why are you here? And where are you going? What purpose do you have in life? Questions like that, sooner or later, are in the heart of every man. And I'm here to tell you that there will only be darkness, no answers, until Jesus Christ is the light of your life. If He is the light of your life, every one of those questions is answered completely. The psalmist realized that when he said, "Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, Thy light in truth to be my guide. Let their rays in my privation lead me to Thy habitation, where 'neath Thy wing I'll be supplied with grace Thou wilt provide. My soul, why art Thou sad and grieving? Why so oppressed with anxious care? Hope Thou in God, His word believing. Thou shalt behold His face, receiving the blessing of His countenance fair. What bliss beyond compare." May God grant that the light of the world will shine in our hearts through the gospel of Jesus. Amen. We thank You, O God, that today You are bringing so many to the horrible realization that they can't find any meaning in life without You. O Lord, that You would bring many of them also to see that in Christ there is an answer. We pray for so many of the leaders of our nation today who are blind and who are sensing this futility. We pray, O Lord, that You will bless those who speak out to tell them that there is light in Jesus Christ and His Word. And we pray, O God, that You'll help each of us in our daily life as we have opportunity to let that light shine before men. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.